John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 42 and 43 again. John 12, 42 and 43 has really been our theme verses for this entire series that we've been in on Sunday mornings regarding people pleasing. The Bible says in John 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And appreciated the Sunday school lesson and the lessons that will follow regarding evangelism and personal evangelism. And asked Pastor Humphrey if he would teach on that subject again a few weeks ago before we were interrupted again. And the thought ties in with the message this morning as well, because we asked the question in verse 42, there were chief rulers who believed on Jesus. But the Bible says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And the question that needs to be asked is, why did they not confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did they not openly say that they believed on Jesus? It was because of the Pharisees, and because they loved the praise of men, or they were more in fear of the disapproval of the Pharisees than they were desiring the approval of Jesus Christ. Why do we not witness and confess Jesus Christ? What is it that holds us back from being bold with our faith, a vocal witness for Jesus Christ? Oftentimes, it is a fear of how people will respond. And what is that at its core? We love the praise of men, or the approval of men, more than the approval of God. What we're going to cover today is probably the most important part of this entire series of being a people pleaser. And I say that not because we're going to learn something brand new here, or even cover ways that we can overcome this issue in our life. We'll cover those later on. But I say that because in principle, learning to please God instead of man is the single greatest remedy for the problem of people pleasing. Learning to please God above everything else is the single greatest remedy for this issue in our life. Today we're going to talk about this. We can please God. We can please God. Now, it's not enough simply to stop being a people pleaser. The biblical process of change requires that we not only break unbiblical patterns in our thinking, but we also replace them with the things that are godly and things that are helpful. So it's not a matter enough to just stop doing one thing. That what has filled my life needs to be replaced with something good, something helpful, something godly. In other words, our love of man's approval not only needs to be identified, admitted, and stopped, but it needs to be replaced with something that is superior. A love for God's approval more than anything else. And the best way to dethrone the approval idol in my life is to prayerfully develop and cultivate an appetite for the approval of God, the one who always judges righteously, not only my words, but my actions and my attitudes, and also even my thoughts and the intentions of my heart. God is the one who judges those things righteously, not people. And the greatest remedy and the way to dethrone this approval idol in my life is to develop and cultivate an appetite for the love of God more than anything else. That needs to be our highest goal and our number one priority. You have all heard of Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians of Ecuador. Jim Elliot used to speak of earning an AUG degree. AUG stood for approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And if you read Jim Elliot's biography, based on that, I doubt Jim Elliot struggled with being a people pleaser. He talked of earning the approved unto God degree. We've seen the Apostle Paul throughout our series here. He didn't struggle with being a people pleaser necessarily either. Why? For the same reasons as Jim Elliot. He was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pleasing men. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Here's the application as we get going here this morning. Is it your ambition to please God? All right? Think. Everybody be in the present right now, okay? Examine your life. Examine the motives of your heart. Examine you. Is it your ambition to truly please God? Have you really made it your aim to do so? We must aspire to nothing less than this. Imagine for a minute what it feels like to long for God and His approval so much that nothing else matters in comparison. Imagine for a minute what it feels like to long for God's approval more than the approval of anyone else. And think of the day when you long to please God so much that you no longer worry about what others may think of you, even in the midst of criticism, because there's someone higher, superior, that I'm aiming to please. The little approval handle that's been protruding from my back, by which others have controlled me, is now broken. The strings that others have used to manipulate and intimidate me have now been cut. And I experience a new freedom to serve God unhindered by the fear of disapproval or the desire for the approval of sinful men. This is what we must fix our focus on, these goals, until they become reality in our life. This is why this is the most important thing that we'll cover. We can please God. Today we're going to talk about benefits of pleasing God rather than men. And last week we spoke of the futility of trying to please people. We'll never please all of the people, even some of the time. For many reasons, it's an exercise in futility, but we can please God. And this is the thing that is thrilling, that I can please God. And He's provided a way for that. But we'll get to some of those things a little bit later on. Today I want us to look at and compare some advantages to pleasing God over the pitfalls and the futility of trying to please men. We're going to consider several things this morning. Firstly, we're going to consider that you only have one master to please instead of many. We're also going to consider the fact that God will never misunderstand you or treat you unreasonably. We're also going to consider the fact that God is not manipulated, or God is not affected by misinformation. God is not a respecter of persons. He knows what He thinks about you, and it really doesn't matter what anybody else might say. God's not influenced by that. So we're going to cover several of these this morning, benefits to pleasing God. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, would You encourage us with truth concerning Yourself today? Put our eyes and our focus on You. Lord, develop in us, cultivate in us a love for you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, firstly, the benefit to pleasing God rather than men is this. You only have one master to please instead of many. To begin with here, having only one boss is much easier than having multitudes of bosses. You know this in your daily life with work. If you have several who are superior to you and they're all handing down orders, what do you do when those orders are conflicting? Well, you got to sort of keep track and you got to play the pecking order. Which one is actually the most important? That's the one I probably should follow. There's a man who tells a story of his frustrations over his first full-time managerial job. He said that years ago, I was the front-end manager of a large grocery store. It was a prominent chain of supermarkets. My duties included being responsible for the cashiers, shopping cart retrievers, and for making sure every item that left the store was rung up properly and paid for. It was one of the most exasperating jobs that I ever had. The greatest external contribution to the problem was the fact that I had more than a dozen bosses. Not only was I accountable to and required to follow the directives of the store manager, but I was also accountable to the assistant manager, the department managers, the grocery, the dairy, the produce, the meat, the frozen food department managers, the district manager and his assistants, the district chief of security and his assistants, and then, of course, the family who owned the business, who were the top bosses. At any given time, I could have gotten orders from any number of them. My frustration, as you can imagine, had to do with the fact that their instructions would sometimes conflict. So to please one, I would have to displease another. And in my mind, I had to sort out the pecking order so that I would always follow the instructions of the boss with the greatest authority. Let me ask the question. How many bosses are you trying to please in your life? If we're seeking to please men or even ourselves, we have too many masters to serve. And here's the thing, we become slaves to the wrong masters. Why is the Lord the best one to please? Because, number two, the Lord will not misunderstand you or treat you unreasonably. Here's a reason why the Lord is the best of all to serve and to please, because he will not misunderstand you or treat you unreasonably. How many times have you been misunderstood by others? How often have your words, your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, and your motives been misjudged even by those who know you and say that they like you? Is it great when your motives are judged? How do you even know the motives of my heart? How do I know the motives of yours? And yet, so often, this is exactly what people do. Not just judging words and actions and attitudes, but motives and thoughts. But yet, how many times has the Lord misunderstood you? He has never misread. He has never misjudged. He has never misunderstood, he has never misconstrued anything about you. How many times has the Lord been unreasonable with you? Yet how often have we been critical of others? How often have others been critical of us and even falsely accused us? How often have you been mistreated by others, and how often have you mistreated others? Can we say those kinds of things righteously about the Almighty God? that he has misjudged or misread or misconstrued, or that he has treated me unreasonably? Has he been critical and falsely accused? Can we say those things righteously about the Almighty God? And the answer is, of course not. The Bible says in Job 8 in verse 3, doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? It's a rhetorical question. Listen, the Lord knows when you sit down, and the Lord knows when you rise up again. The Bible tells us that he understands our thoughts even before we think them. He comprehends our going out, our lying down. He's acquainted with all of our ways, and he knows everything about you and about me. He already knows what he thinks about you. Psalm 139 in verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Why then would we choose to court the favor of such fickle beings as men over that of our wise and merciful Heavenly Father, who already knows everything about me? Why would we stoop to serve such an unjust master as a multitude of unreasonable men when we can serve the most understanding, loving, gracious, reasonable master of all, our Creator God, who loved us and gave himself for us? Listen, the Lord is the only one who can see and rightly evaluate our external and internal behaviors and thoughts. Do you understand that? The Lord is the only one who can see and rightly evaluate our external behaviors, our internal thoughts. He assesses these things in our lives even better than we can, let alone other infallible men who cannot see. Listen to this. God is the only unerring judge of what is excellent. Let that sink in for a second. That is a deep and a powerful thought. That God is the only one, the unerring judge of what is excellent. What you think is excellent, or what I think is excellent, or what someone else thinks is good, doesn't matter. He is the only one. Listen to this. His approval alone is the substance of honor. All other praise is but a shadow of honor. But the sovereign of the world sees you in every light in which you can possibly be seen. From him you may receive praise of good actions that you had no opportunity of performing, because he sees them through your motives. He judges by your heart intentions. He knows what you would have done if you but had the opportunity to do, good or bad. You may be in his eyes a hero or a martyr, without ever undergoing the labors of one or the sufferings of the other. His inspection, therefore, opens a much wider field of praise than what the world or other men could ever offer. That is powerful. God is the only one who is the unerring judge of what is excellent. He sees and knows everything about you. He sees you from every possible light that you could possibly be seen in. God looks at the heart. God judges the motives. And his approval is the epitome of honor. Everything else is just a shadow of honor. Should it matter that we are highly esteemed in the eyes of men? That's but a shadow compared to being esteemed in the eyes of God. He also never treats us unreasonably. Even in severe trial, we cannot say that it is unreasonable. Even when life is not going like I want it to go, I would rather this set of circumstances in my life. I would rather be at this point in my life. Here's what I've imagined. Why isn't it so? We can never accuse God of being unreasonable. For all things work together for good to them that love God. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is never unreasonable in all of his doings. God will not misunderstand you or mistreat you. He will not be unreasonable with you. Whereas men, guaranteed. Amen? Another benefit is this. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7 says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with our Lord, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You know what? God is incapable of showing partiality. You've seen the symbolic statue of Lady Justice, right? Seen as a woman who's blindfolded, signifying that she's unable to see who is before her to be judged, and therefore not tempted to be partial either for or against the accused. She's blindfolded. Sometimes she's also pictured with her hands tied, suggesting that she cannot receive a bribe. She's impartial in her judgment. Unfortunately, there's partiality even in the best of human courts. But there will be no partiality in the day of God's judgment. There will be no partiality in the day when we stand before God. Because of His perfect knowledge of every detail and because of His perfect righteousness, it is not possible for His justice to be anything but perfectly impartial. That means that position, education, influence, popularity, wealth, or any other thing will have absolutely no bearing upon God's decisions concerning a person or their eternity. It has absolutely no bearing on how God thinks and feels about you or me. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Verse 25 says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because I know that of the Lord I'm going to receive the reward because I serve Him who is superior. Amen? And there is no respect of persons. with God. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Where's my priority? Toward the Lord. Because there's no respect of persons with Him. He judges according to works. He doesn't judge by substandards. He doesn't judge by position or influence or wealth or popularity or anything. Because He sees everything about me and knows everything about me already. Therefore, I ought to pass the time of my sojourning here in fear toward Him. Amen. Not towards men. God is the kind of judge whose opinion cannot be bought. God is the kind of judge whose opinion is not prejudiced or unduly influenced. Why? Because He's immutable. He cannot change. Unlike men, whose mind often changes with the slightest bit of new information. Let me say that again. Men's minds will often change. Like my opinion about you may change based on the slightest bit of new information that I hear. If I choose to believe it or not. I might like you a lot right now. But then I hear something that somebody who I think is a credible source says about you secondhand, maybe third, and all of a sudden my opinion of you is starting to change. You ought to say, "I don't care." Isn't that the truth, though? Isn't that the truth? Maybe you've had the same experience. You think highly of an individual. Then you hear something about them that changes your opinion. What if that information that you just heard from the, quote, credible source isn't even true? But you believed it. You believed the source that you heard it from. You were influenced, and your mind began to be changed. But I am so thankful that God's mind does not change. Amen? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29 said, "And also the strength of Israel," capital S, that's the Lord, "the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent." That means change his mind. "For he is not a man that he should repent or change his mind." How often has God told you to do one thing and then reversed his decision, requiring you to do another thing in order to please him? When was the last time doing something that pleased God today would displease him tomorrow? Have you ever experienced that? I think if you're married, you can readily and easily understand this. That today, there's a good relationship, and today, we're in good harmony, and then tomorrow, the very same thing is displeasing to the spouse. And if it's that hard to even please your spouse, how much harder is it, and futile is it, and worthless is it to try to please other infallible people? But the Lord never changes. Amen? He's not a respecter of persons. He does not change. And what pleases him today is not going to displease him tomorrow. The things that please men today may very well displease him tomorrow, but not with God. The Bible tells us that God is stable, God is unwavering, God is consistent, and God is always unchangeable. He's not pleased with one thing today and tomorrow another, nor with one person this year whom he will be weary of the next. That comforts my soul. Amen. Another benefit here, and try to wrap this up. We maybe won't be able to cover everything here today. But let me tell you this, the Lord is not influenced by talebearers, gossips, and false accusers, and he is not misled with misinformation. Now pay attention and listen. God is not influenced by talebearers. God is not influenced by those who gossip. God is not influenced by people who falsely accuse, and there's no such thing as being misled by misinformation with God. Let's face it, we live in a talebearing, troublemaking world. Among people whose natural bent is to exalt themselves by criticizing others. Oh, it happens all the time. And I feel smugly superior because of this and this and this. As I criticize other people. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 3, and verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. The verse goes on to say, brethren, these things ought not so to be. I'm so thankful God's not that way. Amen. Most men will believe the bad they hear about you secondhand and allow it to influence their opinion of you more readily than they're going to believe a good report about you. People like the dirt. People like the gossip, even if it's not true. Yeah, I told you so. This is this and that is that. And it begins to change our opinions about other people. I'm so glad God is not so fickle and God is not that way to be influenced by talebearers and gossips and not misled with misinformation, because there is no misinformation with God. He already knows everything about me. Sadly, this thought of people believing the bad they hear, even secondhand, more readily than believing a good report about you. Sadly, that happens all too often, even among Christian people who claim to be friends. But it's not so with God. When it comes to misinformation, people are gullible, especially, or maybe even God's people can be gullible, but the Lord cannot be misled by any variety of falsehood, no matter how cleverly it's disguised. His opinion of you, his opinion of me, is totally, totally, and completely unaffected by misinformation that others are prone to believe about you or about me. Isaiah 11:1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, capital B. It's referring to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. That's the kind of judge the Lord Jesus Christ is. Unlike man, God is impervious to the influence of false reports, and therefore he is so much easier to please. Amen? Listen, we can't please all people even some of the time, but we can please God. In fact, our primary calling in life is to please and glorify the Lord in all that we do. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul says, "My prayer for you is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing of the Lord." It produces fruitfulness unto every good work, and it pleases God. I would say to you this morning, the knowledge that you are walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, should be a source of peace and security that should prevail over any fear of man's disapproval. Did you follow that? Let me say it again. The knowledge that I'm walking worthy of the Lord and I'm pleasing Him in all respects, that is a source of peace and a security that overwhelms and overshadows and overpowers and prevails over any fear of man's disapproval. I don't care if I'm disapproved of someone as long as I know that God is approving. Amen. If God is pleased with your life, friend, what does it matter if man is displeased? God's approval and God's favor is a much higher reward. And here's the bottom line. Grab hold of this, if we can grasp this. If pleasing and loving God becomes our highest aim, if it becomes the greatest motivation of my heart, it's going to govern everything that I think and everything that I do, because everything is filtered through this motivation that I want Him to be pleased with me more than anything else. It will govern my actions. It will govern my words, it will govern my attitudes, it will govern my life if I can just grab hold of desiring to please God more than anything else. We can please God. He is a much better master. Amen. We're going to talk about ways, biblical ways, that we can begin to overcome this sometimes stronghold in people's lives of loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why did these not confess Jesus Christ when they believed on Him? Why did they not confess Him? Because they were more concerned about what other people thought than they were concerned with what Jesus thought. May it never be true in our lives. But so often it is. We need to admit it, identify it, confess it, stop it, but then we need to replace it with a love for Christ and a love for God more than anything else. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, create in us a love for you. A desire like David, who said, "Search me, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me." I think the motivation behind that kind of a prayer is that he wanted to please the Lord, wanted to be right with God. And Lord, we need to have the same as the highest priority of our life. And it's the single greatest remedy to the problem of being a people pleaser. And so often we don't even recognize this as a problem in our life. And yet it is so prevalent, and it controls so much of what we do and how we think. Lord, cure us with the remedy of you. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just